the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Well, our gospel passage, and it's coming text today, comes from the root version of the famous of the law of Sermon on the Mount. One of the most memorized and known passages of the Bible in the church and even outside of the church. It's often said, that cliche, that on the desert island, if you have only one passage of scripture, what would it be? We need to say this because it encapsulates really our faith. It is the Sermon on the Mount, it's one of the official choices of reading from weddings, from funerals, it's always the gospel version on the feast of all saints. When we think of the saints of the church, we think of ourselves as the process of becoming saints, who is a saint, the one who embodies the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are those who serve the righteousness of faith. Except, is always in faith and accept, isn't it? There are two versions of the Sermon on the Mount. And that's the one we always hear. And then we have the scepticism for today that rarely comes up in our meeting, the version from Luke. And it's not as beautiful. I've never had a client ask for Luke's version. Because only the Luke version has a woe. Woe to you who are poor. Now woe to you who laugh. Woe to you when people speak well about you. And also, it's not even about the Luke. He comes down the hill and he speaks on a level plane. And I think it signifies a bit or about the character of the gospel of Luke. Luke is very raw, often, and literal. In the Christmas story, it's Matthew that tells us of the Magi, the soul breaking since the world. Luke has to smell like four shepherds come. And so does Luke give us this version. This version, as little as we hear it, as little as we quote it, nevertheless has something to say. Because it is scripture and scripture is living. But this is a thing is we don't know the special circumstance of the reading. So it's hard to generalize about it. It's hard to take it literally. Who doesn't apply to it? I give an example of sometimes we do know the special circumstances. The story of the rich young ruler. You remember that story? The young man comes to Jesus, and Jesus sees him as something special. And that doesn't call him to be a follower. But for that particular man, he had to do one thing. Go to all that he had and give to the poor. He knew it was hard. He couldn't do it. He walked away. But when we read that story, we know that Jesus didn't require that of everyone. He didn't say that to Nicodemus, he didn't say that to Zacchaeus, he didn't say that to the tax collector in Matthew. But to this man, he did. So when we read the story of Rich Young Ruler, we don't take it literally for ourselves, but we take it seriously and reverently. We think, what might this passage have to say to us? When we don't know the circumstances of all the woes in Luke, and it comes up to our first nature. But nevertheless, we read it with reverence. It's interesting with Jesus. Really, most of the time, he is Jesus, meek and mild. Even when he was on the cross and being tortured, he forgave those who were killing him. He turned the other cheek. The only time we see him wild up is when the right of others, or the poor, those who can't fend for themselves, are threatened. And that's when we see the anger turning on the pagans in the temple. And today, Jesus calls something that is possibly usurping from the people of God their hunger for the things of God. He never wanted that. And so his words came across as strong today. William James, the great late 19th century philosopher, who was called the father of American psychology, and in a few words, I think he encapsulated really the theme, the warning of the sermon, not on the mount, but in the sermon on the plain, in Luke. He said, the desire to gain wealth and the fear to lose it are some of the readers, the chief readers of power, the propagators of corruption in the world. There are thousands of conjectures, he said, in which a wealth-bound person must be afraid. Well, someone not afraid of the terrors of poverty might be a free man. poverty is not something that persons can express and find in. We know the horror of poverty, how it holds people in the mouth. And yet, Jesus warns on the other side also the horror of misplaced love of God. Because what it does is it cheats us. It takes away the hunger we have for eternal things. We replace it with something that is better. Remember the story of one of the Bishop Walker. I think it was the first pastor of the Bishop in the United States, Bishop of Washington, and knew him well. He said when he was a young bishop, he was invited to California to give a lengthy retreat to young people. And he ran and built, he had a beautiful hotel on the beach. He went to give his retreat. Three people showed up. And just noted. So he came back to the hotel and he called out one of the people carrying a surfboard, umbrella, with a swimsuit. Oh, that's it. He already had that. He sees himself that won't that can happen to us. And so he speaks somewhat shy and jarring in it, but to trick enough for hunger. A beautiful companion passage to the story of the passage of Jonah on the plain is found in Revelation. I love this passage in Revelation when the angel goes to the seven churches of the world. He gives them each advice. And to each one he says, this I have for you and this I have against you. And he came to the church of Ephesus, the angel. He said, you've had perseverance. You've been strong. You've held forth. You have. But this I have against you. You've lost the love you had at first. You've lost your personal love. That's what Jesus Christ wants for us. He never wanted us to lose the love we have of the God. And so we have the bones today, and we have some strident words, but all the love of God. So what do we need to do with this? We don't know the special circumstances. And other acts that perhaps we may not be so American in our fault. Perhaps we don't need to do anything tangible, but just allow the word of the Sermon on the Plain to touch us. And you see us. I ask you perhaps at home to take the bulletin home. And before you go to bed tonight, in the quiet of your room, just read the gospel one more time. And allow us simply to speak out just in ways perhaps you will never know. What did you have for lunch 2 days ago? Most of us don't know. When we stay here today, somewhat nervous about what we had 2 days ago. And so sometimes we just read the scripture, allow it to bless our souls. We will never know what we never know, but it will be for us. But scripture is living, and the promise is it will see us in the earth. So today we won't hear much off the law in the year. Let's take the sermon on the plane and just read it in reference. And let it through it itself. And lastly, we're only 2 weeks away from this. We will be asked to take on disciplines that we will never be able to sustain 365 days a year. But for less than 40 days, it is a difficult thing. We ask ourselves, is there anything that's taking us away from the love we had at first? Is there anything I might do with this when I land a job in the most creative way to nourish my faith? Perhaps it's not too early to start thinking in a very creative way how we might make that season of lunch, coupling the sermon on the plane.